and good morning. I just before I start here, I just in a moment thinking it's just great to be here, and it's a privilege to get to speak this morning. But I bumped into Carrie, who's playing whatever we call that drum, and this week, and that was great to bump into him and just sort of see him in our world outside of this place. And I'm just grateful for the community. We had a great prayer time this morning, and there's Carrie. He's hearing me say it now. We had a great prayer time this morning. I just thought, as I start here, just to mention just the privilege it is to be part of this church and this community. There's such a rich, there's so much to learn and gain and great fellowship and love here that it's a privilege. And it's a privilege to get to speak and be a part of this series that Kevin called the Perspective Series. And what that means is that we want some different perspectives. Because perspectives are good, and we have different perspectives. Maybe we have really different perspectives, like the guys in this picture have very different perspectives, and they seem excited about the opposite thing than what they have. So over these 3 weeks, this being the second of three, the three of us, Kevin, myself, and Eric, are looking at the same verse. And you might call what we're going to do with that verse talking. You might call it teaching. You might perhaps call it preaching. That might even depend on your perspective of what it is we're doing. And we got three different people talking, preaching, teaching on the same single verse of the Bible. And I wasn't here last week to hear Kevin, so it's fresh. And so what might happen, we don't know. You might get a varied perspective on this very familiar passage in the Bible. Or, because we didn't plan anything, maybe you'll get kind of a deja vu experience. And maybe it's going to be like those movies that I love. There's this movie, Edge of Tomorrow, or Groundhog Day. If you've seen either of those, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, forget I said it. Enjoy it. No spoiler alerts. But we'll see. We'll see what happens. Let's read this verse again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As I'm thinking about perspectives, I was thinking, there's that verse. And depending on your perspective, you might have different responses to that verse. It might be a verse that's very familiar. It's one that is kind of common. I know this. I see it lots. I hear it lots. Maybe it's even become a little mundane. You know, I think there's different places where you see this verse, and it might be perhaps considered in another perspective, could be overused. Maybe it's overdone and exaggerated. Maybe even abused. Or perhaps because it's new to you, or perhaps because it's fresh somehow today, maybe it's curious. Maybe it's extraordinary. Maybe it's unusual. It all depends on our perspective on that. But regardless of our perspective, we can say about this verse that it's significant. It's a significant verse in the Bible. People are noticing it. It keeps coming up. And there's a significant debate about it. As I was reading about it in different commentaries, there's a lot of debate about whether, or moreover, who said this verse. It all depends on where the quotation ends, is what they talk about in these commentaries. And that's because it's all translated from the Greek language. The Greek didn't have quote marks like we do. And so Jesus definitely started talking in chapter 3, but where did he stop talking is the question. And we really don't know because of the Greek language and how it works. So we have to figure out through context, and there's scholars that are, you know, smarter than you and I trying to figure this out. But they're not sure. Their perspectives are different. Some say that the verse or the quote ends at verse 15. The one just before this one. So therefore, John 16 to 21 is really John's commentary, the author of this book. And it's John saying, this is what Jesus, like, this is who he is. But some say, no. This is definitely part of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, where they're talking about, you know, life and eternal life, as Eric said, and they're talking about this. That's where we get this term born again, and they're wrestling through these things, and Jesus is sharing these things. And if it ends at verse 21, then it's Jesus saying this thing. And then there's a perspective that I read that's like, it doesn't really matter who said it, because it's either God speaking through Jesus or it's God speaking through John. So altogether, it's God's perspective. It's God's statement about who Jesus is, what his love is for the world, what his plan is. Perspectives. Now, speaking of perspectives, I know this guy, and this guy... He has a girl in his life. Well, maybe it's better to say not in his life. This guy loves this girl. Loves her. Man, does he love her. He's crazy about her. He's been chasing after this girl for longer than I've known him. I don't totally know where she's at with it, but I think it's safe to say it's not really happening. I think she's aware that this guy... you know, loves her. And I think she's really quite starved for love. Like, she's longing for love. But she seems disinterested. It's just sort of ignoring his love for her. And this guy, he's not oblivious to how she feels. He's quite aware what's going on. And you might think, well, what does that mean? But he's not overbearing. He's not, like, creepy. He gives her all the space that she needs. And yet, he still loves her. He's crazy about her. Sometimes I want to say to her, like, hey, wake up. Do you even realize? Do you realize how much you're loved? And other times I think, I don't know if that would make a difference. I don't know. Sometimes I want to say to him, how long is this going to go on? Like, are you going to move on? But I've known him long enough to know he's not moving on. He's not going to stop pursuing her. There's nothing I can say that's going to change his mind. His love for her is going to continue with the same force, no matter if she rejects it, accepts it, ignores it, or neglects it, because he loves her. He loves her so much. He so loves her. Now, the awkward part is, most of us know this guy. And I know for a fact we all know her. Maybe the wheels are turning. Maybe you're already on to me. But we are that girl. We're the girl that the guy is chasing after. And God is that guy. He's that guy that loves us. He's that guy that won't change his mind. We keep ignoring him sometimes, and it doesn't matter. He still loves us. It doesn't even make sense, really. It's nonsensical. He'll continue to love us, no matter if we reject him, neglect him, ignore him, or accept him. His love is a little ridiculous. It's a ridiculous love he has for us. He loves us so much. He so loves us. So I'm hoping today that we can hear that fresh this morning. I'm hoping that we can somehow, if this verse is new or if it's old, if it's good or if it's kind of tired, maybe we can hear that fresh and it could shape our perspective. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We are the world that he so loves. And as a fun aside, when I was working on this and read that and wrote, "We are the world," I totally went there, in case you're wondering, and sang to myself, "We are the world." I went there. Exactly, yes. We are the world that he so loves. So let's take a look at this verse and sort of take it piece by piece. We're so loved this word love. It's actually the first time it occurs in the Gospel of John, is in this verse. And it's interesting that this verse talks and starts with his love. Someone I was reading pointed out that his love came first. The perishing is later. His love is not a response to our perishing. It wasn't indifference, oh, you're perishing, oh, let me love you. No, his love was first. Just like in this verse, love is first. It precedes it. Our perishing is from us losing sight of it, losing connection with it. Love is God's posture to us. He feels it. He thinks it. The definition of love, this word agapeo, that's the Greek, and it means different things. So as you look at this word, how does this define this Greek word? And here's some of the ways it's defined. It's you be well to well wish toward, or to take pleasure in, or to long for. God wishes well towards us. He takes pleasure in us. He longs for us. This is God's perspective, and his perspective is shaped by this love that he has for us. This is how he looks at us. He looks at us in this way. He looks at us through love. That's love, but it's even more than that. With God, love is more than just his feeling, his thought, his perspective, his inclination. It's an event. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Love is an event. Love is God giving us his son. He gave him to us. He gave us his son. And if we look at that idea of what does that mean that he gave us? Well, first of all, he gave us his son, and Jesus earlier in John is talked about as God's word. He is the word, in fact, it says. That God gave us his word. He didn't remain silent. God isn't waiting for us to figure out who he is. He speaks for himself. And everything he speaks is Jesus. He says, and that's who I am. This is who I am. He expresses himself in Jesus. Jesus is everything he wants to say to us. But as God gives Jesus, he also gave Jesus into our world. God in Christ showed up. He came into our world. He came and he met us. He loved us so much that he, you know, went from way up there and he condescended to us down here. God's love isn't this distant thing. It's near. It's incarnated. It's empathic. I'm going to show you this video that on empathy. And I think a great video and learning of what empathy is, but I think it also gives us a great picture of God's love.
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, you climb down. I know what it's like down here, and you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No, you want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with "at least." And we do it all the time. Because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So, I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, "I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me." Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
So, great video, you know, talking about empathy, listening, and how we do that. It's a great picture of empathy. I just thought, I love that. And the contrast with sympathy in the goat guy. But it's a great picture of God's love for us. That's what coming into our world looked like, as that bear climbs down into the hole and says, "Hey." That's Jesus. That's a picture of who he's, who he is, what he's like. And that last line, you know, struck me, and it said, what makes something better is connection. What makes something better is the connection. And I just can't help but think, as we think of who Jesus is and what he intended to do by coming, is that what makes something better is connection. How much more so connection with the God of the universe who made us? And all the things we try and fix, what makes it better is that connection. So he gave his son as his word. He gave his son into the world, but he also gave his son to die. The context of this verse comes right after Jesus and Nicodemus talking about life and eternal life. And Jesus connects this to a story about Moses, who had a serpent on a staff. And he lifted that up, and he says, and in that way, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And it's kind of this weird word. It sort of means exalted and glorified, but it also seems to have, you know, undertones of something of death. And as you look further in John, it becomes more and more clear. No, yeah, he's definitely talking about the crucifixion. It's not super clear here, but it becomes more and more clear. The focus of that is this picture of the crucifixion. And God doesn't send Jesus just to meet us in our world. He doesn't just come to empathize, though he does do that. He comes and he empathizes to the extreme of taking the full force of all the negative, all the evil that the world offers and all the world could throw at him. And he takes it all on himself. And he takes death so that we could have life. And this points to the one of the most confusing or interesting, strange definitions of love. We've got to wish well for, to take pleasure in, to long for. One of the definitions of this Greek word is to prefer. And that, when I was reading that, I was like, that doesn't sound nice. That sounds wrong or something. That God would prefer us. But this points to that. God had us, who he's chasing after, and he had his one and only son. If we look at that verse, in that first bit, for God so loved the world. And then he's got his one and only son over here. And it's, he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And he gives us preference, which is shocking, because here's God and his one and only son, whom he loves infinitely, whom he loves perfectly. and he prefers us. He makes gives us preference. That Jesus gets death and we get life. That's the picture of love that he has for us. This is how he loves us. This is how he so loves us. Makes me think of that song, "Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so." It's so big. So then we go and we move on. That whoever believes in him, there's this love that God so loves us. Do we believe that? What would it mean to really believe that? What if we believe that? Again, taking a look at this word believe comes from the Greek word pisteo, and belief is important. We have to ask that question, is it true? Is it even true? When I think of believe, that's what I'm often thinking. Is it true? And we need to investigate that. It's not this just kind of hope it is. No, investigate. It's based on evidence. Take a look at the person of Jesus in the history. I don't know if you've done that, but it's worth doing it. Find out. Is he really for real? There's history on it, and you need to know if it's good history or really bad history. I've taken a look, and I'd encourage you, I'd say, I think it's good. I think the evidence is good, that Jesus really was real, that it's true. Then we have to ask, yeah, okay, maybe he's true, but is he full of love? Is that love real? Is it true? And I encourage you, maybe for a fresh experience, go read one of the Gospels. Ask that question. Is it true? Does God really love us? Let me read the Gospel as a way to see if that's true. We need to figure that out. That's part of what belief is. Is it true? But there's these other definitions or ways that we could translate this Greek word pisteo. One of them is to put faith in. It's the word faith. And that to me gives me a different picture. To put faith in, I think, when I saw that rope, I always think of, ropes, like when you go climbing, you put faith in that rope, or you cross a bridge, you have faith in some builder, sometime built this right because I'm walking on it. I stepped out onto it. I put my life in there. I'm standing in it. To put our faith in this person, Jesus, to put our faith in this love, do we stand in it? It also means to trust. And that to me is a little different again. Yeah, I'm trusting this thing, but the word trust, I often think of relationships. Do I trust this love? Do I entrust myself to it? Do I relate to it? Do I stand in it, believe in it, let it influence my day? Do I live in connection with him and with this love? Do I believe in it? Do I believe in him? Because this verse shows if we believe in him, if that happens, well, guess what? Then it's eternal life. It's eternal life. That's a big deal. And again, I don't know what you think about when you hear eternal life. Maybe even that becomes a little bit common, mundane, or you sort of think it's a good idea. How do we figure that out? It's not simply life forever. It's not just keep going forever and ever and ever. Because some of life really is the perishing stuff, isn't it? Like there's some life, and I got glimpses of it today, but I've had glimpses of it this week, this month, this year, where it's like there's a lot of life that's perishing. And I actually don't want that stuff to go on forever. I'm looking forward to that stuff dying sometime. So that's not what it is. It's not just life forever. It's not necessarily harp music and singing for eternity. Some people might like the harp, and some of us like to sing. But I like at least singing. I don't know so much about the harp, but I don't want to just sing forever. That actually doesn't sound like heaven. That might sound a little bit like hell. Like, that'd be tiring. That'd be like, can we do something else now? C.S. Lewis talks about that, and he's like, in Mere Christianity, and he says, reminder, these are mere symbols. It's not harps and singing and gold forever. That these are symbols to express this inexpressible. And gold and music are some of the only things we have in this life that just begin to touch at it. I'm going to read this quote about eternal life and heaven from C.S. Lewis. He says, "Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want and want acutely something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things this world, there are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up a subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy." Those longings, that thing that maybe is within us that we're hungry for, and we almost taste, and then the taste goes flat in our life. That thing that will satisfy that, that's eternity. That's eternal life. And this verse says, we begin to taste that. We begin to find that satisfaction. We begin to experience that life to the full that, you know, we hear about in John 10:10, Jesus saying, "I've come to give them life and life to the full." We experience all that as we begin to believe in him and believe in his love, to trust that he loves us. It's where this verse begins, and it's where eternal life begins. So there's the verse, and I think the conclusion is right where we started. God so loves the world. Let's believe it. Let's let it change us and maybe shape our perspective. And I'm wrestling with this, so okay, what's the takeaway for that? What's the cash value? Someone might say, how does that shape our perspective? How do we apply this in our context of our lives today? How do we do that? Well, maybe we can find that in our context. Maybe we can still find that in this verse. The world is our context, and God so loved the world. And let's look at the definition of the world. This comes from the Greek word cosmos, and its meaning is a lot of things. It's used in the New Testament in a lot of ways. It's used to describe the universe. It's used to describe planet Earth. It's used to describe the material world. It's used to describe humanity. And it's used to describe those that are apart from God or alienated from God or even the ungodly. That's the world. And just like we don't necessarily know where quotes start and end, while start is more obvious, but end, because there's no quotation marks, there's not a Greek sort of hint on this one to say, I'm talking about this one this time. There isn't a word universe which is different than the word humanity that's used. No, it's the same forms of this word cosmos. So which one is it? Which one is this that God so loves? And I got to thinking, because I do that sometimes, I got to thinking, what if it means all of them? What if it's just yes, all of those things? What if it's all of them? He so loves the world. Well, what does that mean if we're thinking of the world as the universe or planet Earth or material things? What does that mean about how we love the world? I don't think, as I thought about this, I was like, I just don't think there's room for us taking advantage of our planet or taking our planet or our possessions for granted, if that's true. If God so loves the world, and we're thinking about this as the universe and the planet and material things, we ought to be thankful for what we have in this place that we live. We got to realize that we're simply tenants. And we're tenants of somebody else's place that he loves. We can't take it for granted. We got to take care of it. Because he so loves it. This is the place he so loves. We must take care of it. He so loves the world, and therefore we must love the world, love our planet. Then those other ideas of what the world might mean. What if it means them? What if it means humanity? If it means humanity, then it means us. Humanity includes you. It includes me. And so this, he loves the world, is actually quite personal. So we ought to know it personally. And I can't help but think as I see and as I experience and have experienced this week, some of the stuff we go through and the ways we're responding to that, I can't help but sometimes we just forget or don't know that we're really loved. You know, we lived, you know, depressed or anxious, lonely, numb, maybe indifferent. We're living kind of like that girl in the story. Empty, lost. We don't know how much we matter, how much he wishes for us, how much he takes pleasure in us, how much he delights in us. And as I read that, I thought, just it's always a great picture. I was with my kids yesterday. We went to a climbing wall in town, and I was just having fun watching them do things. I was like, you go, boys. Look at you. You grab that hold. You know, he went like this. And I was like, woohoo! And it's real. And I see there's parents here, you know, of kids like my age, or you might be celebrating different kinds of things because you're at a different stage of life. And you're like, yeah! That's what God's like to us. He's delighting in us. Do we know that? Do we know how much he wishes for us, how much he delights in us, how much he longs for us? How much he prefers each and every one of us. My prayer is that we would know that we would know it deeply, we would know it personally, that we would know that we are the world that he so loves, that each of you, you, we are that world that he so loves. So we're going to do something just for a second. It's a little different. You're going to turn to the person next to you. And I want you to say this. He so loves you. Go ahead. Maybe that's something you needed reminding about. Maybe that's just a good check-in. Maybe that's a I forgot, or I've never known. He so loves you. We need to know that personally. And then the third way I've been thinking about this is that if he loves humanity and that definition of the world is also that world apart from God, the world who isn't a part of the people of God, the world that's alienated from God, if that includes that, what does that mean for how we love them? And again, I don't think there's room for us ignoring them, or I don't think there's permission for us to remain distant from them. I don't know when I say them who you're thinking about, but let me say this. They may not be like us. And they may not like God. And they may not be godlike. But this ridiculous, nonsensical love he has for them. He so loves them. Let's keep that in mind. Keep that in mind this week with the people we see each day. Keep that in mind with maybe the people that we avoid week after week. God so loves them. How can we do anything but love them too? Go back to that empathy video. Not to stand apart from them and not to correct them, but to connect with them. How can we not love them like that? Let's love the world he loves. I'm just going to read this passage again. For God so loved the world. Let's love the planet. Let's know we're loved. And let's love these people, all people, those people. Let's love them. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, my prayer is that we would know it. That's my prayer for not just this gathering here, my friends. God, I pray this for me, that I would know this. And God, I would not skip over it because I'm used to it. God, help it fall fresh. And God, help it make a difference in how I see your world, how I see myself, how I see others. God, thank you that you love us this much, and it is beyond the big I've tried to express. And we thank you for that. We're amazed by that. Help us be changed by that, we pray. Amen.